I'm J.D. Brooks. I'm one of the elders here at Hope. We're going to be reading in John 20, 24 through 29. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Thanks, JD. Well, good morning. It is good to be with you today. As JD said, my name is Aaron Engel. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Hope, and it's always a privilege to be able to preach the Word of God, and especially today to be with you on this Easter Sunday. So really glad to be with you, glad to be here today. And so what we're going to do today, last week we wrapped up a little four-week mini sermon series we'd been doing, a series we titled The Propulsion of Grace, meaning what we mean by that is that how the grace of God comes into your life and then compels you or propels you out into the lives of others. So we talked about that for 4 weeks, and then next week we're going to start a brand new sermon series looking at the Gospel of John. So the same book that we're studying today, but we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 1. And so what we're doing today is we wanted to take some time before we jump into a new series, and after we just finished the one we wrapped up last week, to take some time to consider and reflect on the resurrection, which is what we celebrate each year on Easter Sunday. And everything hangs on the resurrection. Everything about the gospel, everything about the message of Christianity in general, it all hangs on the resurrection. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, none of this matters. Right? This whole week we've been in, Holy Week that we've been walking through, it's pointless if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Good Friday that we celebrated a couple of days ago, it's terrible Friday. Right, if he didn't rise again, as if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we believers or Christians, he says, are most to be pitied. He says people should feel bad for us. Right, because Christianity is the worst hobby, if you think about it. And that's all it is if Jesus isn't alive. And so if he's not, like, we should all find something way better to do with our time than come here and hang out on Sunday mornings. And I should really do some, you know, do some thinking of what I'm doing with my life, right, if Jesus isn't risen. And so everything hangs on the resurrection, but the resurrection also changes everything. Because if the resurrection is true, then Jesus is who he says he is, and the gospel is true. And the word that best sums up what the resurrection brings into our lives, the way it changes everything, is this word, hope. In his book, Far as the Curse is Found, Michael Williams says, biblically, the best single term to catch the nature of redemption and the character of Christian hope is resurrection. And so the resurrection gives you hope that brings you strength as you engage with your past, as you live in the present, as you look forward to the future. It has the power to transform everything about the way we live, no matter what's going on in this life. And that's all true. But here's the thing I've been thinking about. How often do you and I experience this? This hope that the resurrection brings into our lives. How often are you and I truly transformed by it? As I've been thinking about this, for me, this year has in many ways made me realize how little I am, how I live with so much of my hope, not in the resurrection, but in my accomplishments, right, and in my comforts and the securities of this life. I've realized how often I don't live and see things through a resurrection lens, but through a this life now one. And that might just be me. But I would imagine we all feel similar, especially as we've gone through this year that's challenged and stretched our faith in so many ways. And so what we're going to do this morning is we think about the resurrection. There's so many different directions we could go to think about this. But the angle we're going to take this morning is this. We're going to think about what it would look like for us to be transformed by this. What would it look like, and how can you and I be transformed and truly changed by the reality of Jesus' resurrection? And so to look at this, we're going to spend some time in this story that JD just read for us, this story with Jesus and Thomas, because it's a great case study of how this kind of transformation happens. It's a great picture for us of what it looks like and the process of being transformed by the resurrection. So that's what we're going to look at. And so let's get into it and see what happens with Thomas and think about how this could happen for us, either for the first time or in a fresh way today, how we could be transformed by the reality of the resurrection. So how does this happen? Well, as we dive in, we see that number one, this process of transformation begins with us being honest about how unbelievable it is. It begins with us being honest about how unbelievable it is, how unbelievable the truth of the resurrection really is. And by unbelievable, I don't mean like you can't believe it or you shouldn't believe it. I simply mean how crazy it is, how miraculous and surprising. So unbelievable in that sense. And you know, Thomas gets killed for this story. This passage tells us that during his life, he was called the twin. So that was his nickname. We don't know really what that means or where that came from, but that was his nickname apparently. But historically, his nickname has become what? Doubting Thomas, right? I heard somebody say it, right? That not necessarily like a nickname you want, right? And that's not untrue, right? He does doubt. That's obvious from this story, but it's also not completely fair. Because here's the thing, everyone doubted this. Nobody thought this was going to happen. Nobody believed until they saw Jesus, not even the other 10 disciples who were with him in this moment. Verse 24 of our passage begins, and it tells us, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came." So Thomas is doubting, but he wasn't. They're saying, yeah, we've seen Jesus, but Thomas wasn't with them. Right? And what were they doing, the other disciples, when Jesus came? Well, we go back a few verses to verse 19, and John tells us on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." So what were they doing when Jesus came to them? They were scared, and they were hiding from the Jews. They weren't courageous and full of faith, like not struggling with any doubt at all. No, they were hiding. And so we need to be careful not to pigeonhole Thomas as just some doubter, somebody who is less spiritual than the other disciples. No, we don't need to do that. We just need to realize he just missed the worst possible church service you could ever miss. Right? When one of us on staff at Hope goes out of town and misses one of the services, or our services on a Sunday, we'll normally come back into the office the next week on Monday and Tuesday, and we'll see somebody who's there and be like, "Hey, how'd it go on Sunday? How'd it go? What happened?" And the report's normally, you know, pretty basic. This person who preached did well. I saw this person or this family and had a chance to talk to them. They were there. You know, and you think about this for them and Thomas being like, "Oh, sorry, guys, I couldn't make it Sunday. What happened?" And they're like, "Jesus showed up, like in his resurrected body from the grave. Like, what were you doing? Where were you?" This is important because we don't want to miss the dignity there is in this. The dignity in Thomas's refusal to accept this right away. Because Thomas recognized the weight of what they were saying when they told him in verse 25, "We have seen the Lord." It was like, wait a minute. He died. His hands were nailed to a cross and his side was pierced with a spear. He really died and we saw this, and now you're telling me you've seen him? And he's alive? That's why he's so emphatic in the second part of verse 25. And that's why he says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And though it seems like a purely negative thing, this is where his transformation actually begins, with him being honest about how unbelievable this is. This isn't some normal, run-of-the-mill type truth. Like, oh, cool, you guys saw Jesus? Oh, risen from the dead? Oh, that's awesome. Hope he's doing well, right? No, it's not, I'm not just going to believe this without further investigation. Because what you're saying is so unbelievable that if it's true, it changes everything. And for you and I to be transformed, we need to see this. And we need to be honest about it too. This is the claim. A man died. And not just any man. A man who claimed to be God. Who claimed to come to take away the sins of the world by living a perfect life, by dying in our place, by rising again from the grave. And Christianity claims this is what really happened and what Jesus did for real in history. And it is unbelievable. And so I wonder, have you grappled with this? Like, have you really grappled with this? With the claims of Christianity, the claims of Easter? Being in the South, it can be easy for us to just accept all this stuff and say we believe it because it's what we know, right? It's what good people do. But often that means we haven't truly investigated and thought through the ridiculous nature of these claims and just how radical and life-changing they are. But for the gospel and the truths of Easter to transform us, we've got to go here. We've got to acknowledge and be honest about how unbelievable and crazy this all is on the surface. Because it is. And that's what Thomas does. And it's the first part of this process we see here of being transformed by the resurrection, of being honest about how unbelievable it is. And then this brings us to the second part of this process, which is coming face to face with the risen Jesus. Coming face to face with the risen Jesus. This is what happens next with Thomas. And so he hears about what happened, right? Apparently, Jesus showed up. And Thomas says, I'll never believe it unless I see him with my own eyes, unless I touch him myself. That's how ridiculous and unbelievable what you're telling me is. Okay, then we fast forward a week and John picks the story back up. Verse 26, he tells us 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. And Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So they're together again on another Sunday, a week after the resurrection. This time Thomas is here, and what happens? Once again, Jesus shows up. And like he did the first time, he addresses everyone and gives them this amazing promise. He says, peace be with you. Shalom. But then he goes directly after Thomas in verse 27. Then Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. You realize this is a week after Thomas made this claim, his claim about I'm not going to believe. And Jesus wasn't there when he said that. And yet, the first thing he does when he comes to them again in his glorified body is to answer Thomas's objection, to reveal himself to him. And what a Jesus thing to do. He just completed the most amazing and glorious act anyone would ever accomplish in history, taking on the wrath of God for sinners on the cross and getting up again from the dead. And now what is he going to do? Humbly and graciously move towards someone struggling with honest doubt. And that's what he does. The risen Jesus comes to Thomas full of grace and truth, and he tells him, do not disbelieve, but believe. Maybe more literally, stop being an unbeliever, but be a believer. His honesty leads him here face to face with the risen Christ. And now you may be thinking, okay, well, this is great, but this is clearly where this breaks down for us, because I don't think you're going to tell me that the application of this is Jesus physically showing up in my house, right? Next time I'm doing my quiet time or whatever, and I'm struggling and I'm being honest about doubts, that he's really going to come physically so I can see and touch him. And you're right. I'm not saying that's going to happen in exactly the same way it does here. But I am saying that Jesus still meets us. The author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, meaning his heart and his character, the core of who he is, never changes. Who we see him to be in the Gospels is who he continues to be today and who he will be for eternity. And so he still cares about our doubts and our struggles to believe. He still knows them. And he still shows up and he meets us in them. And how does he do it? Well, not physically in his glorified body like he did with Thomas, but through his word, by his spirit, through his word that was written down by people who, like Thomas, actually did see him and touch him physically, who did hear him, who did walk with him and do life with him. Elsewhere, the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 1, the beginning of his little letter, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we, people like Thomas, people like John, the apostles, eyewitnesses to all this, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So when does Jesus show up? Well, anytime we open up his word. He shows up here every Sunday morning when we open up and preach from his word like we're doing right now. He shows up early in the morning when you're reading on your own. He shows up in your community group when you're with other believers in community, opening up the scriptures, women's Bible study, men's Bible study, wherever it is, by the power of his spirit, whenever and wherever we open up his word, he's there, face to face with us, ready for us, for our honest doubts and struggles. We can come to him and say, "Are you for real? The resurrection and all this seems too good to be true, is it? Can I really believe this? Jesus, this is where I am. Come and meet me. Reveal yourself to me." And as we do this ourselves and in community, as we dig into the historical eyewitness accounts about him, we can expect to encounter him humbly and graciously moving toward us, just like he did with Thomas. In a sense, saying the same thing to us. "Put your finger here. See my hands. Touch my sides. It's me. And I'm alive. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And this leads us to the last part of the process of being transformed by the resurrection that we see here with Thomas. And that's making the confession. After being honest about how unbelievable this is, then coming face to face with the risen Jesus, this is what Thomas does. Again, verse 27. "Then Jesus said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' And Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.'" After this interaction, after seeing Jesus for himself, Thomas makes this great confession. He says, "My Lord and my God." And that may seem like sort of generic Bible language, but it's not. It's a really big deal. Commentators point out this is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, confession anyone makes in all the Gospels about Jesus. And it's actually the climax of the book of John. Spoiler alert, right? We're about to jump into that, but y'all forget that by the time we get here next time. But in calling Jesus my Lord and my God, Thomas is using the language Yahweh Elohim, language used for God all throughout the Old Testament. And so what he's saying here is, okay, I believe. I said I would never believe until I saw and touched him, and now I have, and I believe. But not just I believe in the resurrection, though clearly he does, but Thomas's confession points beyond simply believing in the resurrection that it happened, but it points to its significance. It points to what it means. As we said, Thomas wasn't just going to believe this, because he understood what it would mean if it was true, and if Jesus really was alive. But now that he sees Jesus in his resurrected body, glorified and changed, yet with his scars still there, it all clicks for him. He's like, the one standing before me is my Lord, my Redeemer, my Savior, and he's also my God. Because only God could die and get up again. And now that he has, this means God's ultimate promise to come and make all things new, to restore all of creation, to save a sinner like me and bring me into his family forever has been fulfilled. That's what it means, that salvation is here. That God's program of cosmic redemption, of undoing everything broken by the fall and the curse of sin is here. It's begun. Again, in the book I referenced earlier, Far as the Curse is Found, Michael Williams says that for Thomas here, seeing the risen Jesus is like seeing a movie trailer or a commercial, right, that gives you a sneak peek of what's coming, that gave him here a sneak peek of God's ultimate future. So every spring, about this time of year, probably going back, maybe a few weeks, maybe a month, it's inevitable. If you're watching TV, especially CBS, and it goes to commercial, it comes on. You hear the music. You start to see dogwoods and azaleas. You see some maybe famous moments, some highlights. You hear Jim Nance's voice saying a tradition unlike any other. And if you like golf or care about sports at all, you see this and it just does something to you, right? Everything that's wrong suddenly feels right. Right, just seeing this 30-second clip, it's like the Masters is coming. And seeing the resurrected Jesus is the ultimate commercial of where everything is going. It's the music, the mood, the longing, the sure hope that no matter what's going on, you're going to be okay and every wrong is going to be made right. And seeing this transformed everything about Thomas's life. It transformed everything for him. And it can do the same thing for us. Notice what Jesus says in verse 29. And Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And I like the CSB and the NIV translation of that first part of the verse a little bit better. They say, because you have seen me, you believe. So not as much of a critique of Thomas's faith, but more of an affirmation of it. But regardless, do you see what Jesus does here at the end of this? It's like he looks at Thomas. He knows what's going on in his head and his heart and how he's struggled to get to this point of amazement and transformation. And he sees him. But he looks beyond him to people like us, like you and me, who he knows won't see him the same way that Thomas did, but who crave the same thing. And in a sense, he says to us through this is available for you too. Like Thomas, you can make this confession that will transform everything about your life. On the basis of who I am and the historical reality of the resurrection, you too can trust me as your Lord and your God, your Savior, your only hope in life and in death, as the preview of where you're going and what's coming. And that has the power to change everything for you. Has the power to change the way you suffer and grieve, even the most profound losses. Because as Frederick Buechner has said, the resurrection means that the worst thing is never the last thing. It's never the last thing. In Christ, every death brings a resurrection. That's the pattern. So it can change the way that you suffer and grieve. It can also change the way you experience joys. Because you can enjoy things without making them ultimate, without putting the weight and pressure of eternity on them. Instead, the joys that come into your life, large or small, can serve like a shadow, right? Or a small appetizer of where you're headed and what's coming. It can do all that. It can even change everything for you, even just in the normal grind, the normal day-to-day life, right? Because no matter how mundane or ordinary work or school or relationships or family or whatever it is, no matter how ordinary and mundane all that can seem, the resurrection reminds you that, yeah, my little story is a part of the great cosmic story, what God is doing can transform everything for us. And Jesus says, if you'll be honest with yourself and with me about how hard this is for you to believe, if you'll seek me and in my word with my people, I'll be there. You'll see me, and by the power of the Spirit, you too can make this confession. You too can be transformed by the resurrection. And so wherever you are, however you're coming in here today, whatever's going on in your life, Jesus is inviting us, just like he did with Thomas, to consider, to see him risen, and to say along with him, my Lord and my God. And we've got a great practical way to make this confession together this morning as we come to this table. This table where we remember, celebrate, and commune with our risen Lord, who on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the one who in a similar manner took the cup said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you drink of it, do this in remembrance of me. See, Jesus really died. He really rose again, accomplishing absolutely everything necessary for our salvation. And now he invites us to come and to commune with him and to make this confession. In a sense, to say, yes, Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. And so if you're here today and you're ready to make that confession, if you're here to say, yes, I believe, Jesus, you are who you say you are. I do believe you rose again from the grave and that you're my only hope for salvation, my only hope in life and death, the only hope for a sinner like me. Even if you have that, like, you don't have to have a strong faith to say that, right? Thomas, as we've seen, is doubting. He's struggling. So you can be like, even if you're just like the man who says to Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. It's not the strength of your faith, but it's the strength of the Savior. But if you have some bit of faith today where you can say, yes, Jesus, you are my Lord and my God, this table's for you. I'd invite you to come. But if you're here and you're not quite there yet, you're not quite ready to make this confession, we're so glad that you're here. But would encourage you to just hang in your seat. There's no benefit of just kind of going through the motions here. And God's word actually says to come in an unworthy manner to this table is to eat and drink judgment on yourself. And so if that's you, again, we're so glad you're here. And like we just talked about, part of the process of coming to actually believe this and be able to make this confession is being honest about your struggles and your doubts. And this is a safe place at Hope to do that. And we'd love to be a part of your journey as you continue to think through that. But if that's you, again, so glad you're here, but would encourage you to hang in your seat. But if you're here today and you're ready to make this confession, to come to Jesus and commune with him, this table's for you. It's our practice to come and receive the elements and then to take them back to your seat, and then I'll come up after we've all gotten them and I'll lead us in taking them together. If you've been here during COVID times, you know the drill, but if not, just a reminder, we've got these little things with both the wafer and the grape juice. And so you've got to take off the top tab first and then the bigger tab to get to the grape juice. So you can ask your neighbor if you're struggling with that. There's probably somebody who's done it before. And one other logistical note, we've got a fuller house today, so feel free to take your time. We're in no rush here. We don't want to kind of log jam up here, but would invite you to come. Let me pray for us before we do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for the good news of the gospel. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus and the way it confirms for us that the gospel's true. Lord, the way it does give us a hope that can transform everything about our lives. I pray that your Spirit would help us, Lord, to believe that today and to truly be changed by it. And I pray that you would use this meal now, even to that end, that by your Spirit you'd use it to build up our faith as we do come, remember, celebrate, and commune with Jesus. And we ask all this in his name. Amen. You can come as you feel led.